Amen. Jeremiah chapter 29, if you would please. It's easy to preach after a song like that. Amen. Jeremiah 29. Great singing tonight, by the way. Got a few missing, but you couldn't really tell. Everybody was singing out good and strong. Sure appreciate that. Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to read a couple of verses here and let you sit down after that. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 10 is where we'll be at. We'll cover verses 1 through 9 here in a moment. But for now, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 10. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
It says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." So I'm still kind of chewing on and meditating on some of the sermons and the things that we've heard the last couple of weeks, and the forefront of my mind is still the College and Career Conference, because we put so much into that. A lot of prayer went into it, and talked to Brother Glenn Alder quite a bit leading up to it, and it's really in the front of my mind some of the things that were said, and the whole theme of it, if y'all remember, was never alone. And so, I'm still kind of working some things through in that in my own mind and in my own life. And I'm sure there's going to be some messages to come on that, because I've been holding on to it for about 2 years. It's not going to go away now. And so these are some things I've been thinking about. And you know, the reality is, you know, we sat here and we did some sermons and some messages towards single folks or folks that are not married or in the college and career age. And we talked to them about loneliness, and we talked to them about some of the struggles that they have in their life. But really, that's just as applicable in a church setting, don't you think?
Right.
You know, the difficulties of life, the hardships of life, and this is not a typical Sunday evening hallelujah type of message, but I think that this is exactly the type of message that we need to hear today, because we all have difficulties, we all have problems, we all have unfairness. There are all these things in our life that is not just for one age group or for one type of person. And so what I'd like to bring out tonight, a little bit different style message than I do, but I think we'll make it through, here's the question I want to answer. What do I do when I'm in the middle of difficulties? What do I do in the midst of difficulties? And what I'd like to do is I want to take some chunks of Scripture, and we're going to walk through a few different examples of how to respond. I want to avoid the negative. I want to avoid the what not to do, and let's just focus on what should we do. What should we do? Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the evening. Thank you for the good song service, and sure appreciate Brother Humble and Miss Diane doing that, and the choir as well. But as we look forward to the preaching hour, I need your help, and I need clarity of thought. I need you to guide my mouth. May I say exactly what you'd have me to, refrain from that which you wouldn't. And I pray that by the time we're done here tonight, that we can say we've either learned something or we've gotten better for you, because we know that to gather here and to leave you outside would be pointless. And we ask that you might show us exactly what you have for us in our lives, and may we be sensitive unto it. Love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You all can be seated. What do I do when in the midst of difficulties? You know, I'd say in Jeremiah chapter 29, the people of Israel that Jeremiah is writing the letter to, they were going through some difficult times. They were being held captive, and that doesn't sound like fun to me. I'm not for sure if anybody wants to sign up for that trip. I do not. But Jeremiah, in verse number 1, Jeremiah 29, verse number 1, a little bit of reading tonight, but I think you'll be okay. All right, so Jeremiah 29, verse number 1, it says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." Do you think it'd be fair to say, not knowing anything else other than verse number 1, the people of Israel were going through a hard time?
Right.
They're going through difficulty. I don't want to be held captive by anybody. I don't want my life to be turned upside down and be told exactly what I should do, when I should do it, who I should clear everything by in my life. You know, we instinctually don't like that, right? If you don't believe me, ask a teenager in the room. Okay, we don't like authority, and we don't like people who lord over us like teens feel parents do. No offense, guys. But anyway, so we have none of us want to experience that. Okay, now let's look down in verse number 4. Okay, God has something to say to his people. All right, verse number 4, Jeremiah 29, verse number 4. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." Now hold on just a second. In verse number 4, God says that he's the one who made this come to pass. He says, "Whom I have caused." Well, why would God do such a thing? Why would God allow hardships and difficulties and captivity in the lives of people that are his own? Doesn't that seem counterintuitive? No? Okay, just me then. It seems counterintuitive. Because if you're following God, shouldn't you only get the good things? Shouldn't your life be rainbows and unicorns every day? Shouldn't you just wake up and there's more money in your account and the collections aren't after you for paying your bills, even though you never have to pay a bill? No, that's not life, is it? The reality is, in verse number 4, God allows things to happen in our lives. Verse number 5. Here's what God tells them to do. Build ye houses. But building houses is normally a sign of prosperity. Right? Building things, making things, building a civilization and putting the work in to build a good society, that's normally a sign of free people rather than captives. Let's keep reading. "Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." Do y'all remember who God is talking to here? These are people being held captive. These are people who have just had all of their freedom taken away, as a man speaks. Let's just talk between us, okay? If we were to look from the outside of the children of Israel as they're taken away captive to Babylon, we wouldn't think that they're in the mode for prosperity. We wouldn't think that they're getting ready to build houses and to build gardens and to eat the fruit thereof and have marriages and have children and do all of the signs of people that are prospering. That doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? People that are held captive are normally their population diminishes and their workload increases and all of their, and any excess that they get is immediately taken away. But God says that's not going to happen here. And God even says in verse number 8, we cannot imagine this, I don't think. We can't imagine being in the mindset of being held captive. But just try to bear with me for a second. Because in verse number 8, these people being held captive currently, as they're looking at this letter, God says in the midst of it, you can have peace. You can have peace. In the middle of your captivity, in the middle of an overbearing government, in the middle of taskmasters and workloads and all the things and all the difficulty. Do you think it's fair to say their life was difficult at this time? I do too. Their life was difficult. But in the middle thereof, in verse number 8, have peace. Have peace. Let's finish the context here in verse number 8. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." God says that in the middle of this captivity, there's going to be people that set out to deceive you. There's going to be people that set out to say things like, this example isn't given, but I think you'll understand where I'm coming from. Maybe things like, why would God let such a thing happen to you? Maybe these false teachers in verses 8 and 9, maybe they say things like, my God wouldn't let me go through this like your God lets you. Tracking with me? So, we'll come back to this here in a moment. But, you know, in our lives, we have difficulties too, don't we? We have difficulties too. We have problems. Not necessarily this severe most of the time, hopefully. But we have difficulties. And we say things that are funny, I think, in a weird kind of way. We say things like, I just trust in the Lord. And I have faith in the Lord. And I think that we want to mean that. I'm not sure that we always do, though. I think that when you're in church long enough, you know exactly what to say. And I think there's a lot of people who say the right things, but who hurt. We rarely display... let me put it to you this way. God makes no mistake about the fact that we will all endure difficulties in our lives. God is pretty open about that. From cover to cover throughout the Word of God, we see these things come to pass. If we know that hard times will come, okay, and here's where we get into the message here, so tune in if you would please. If we know these things will come, if we know difficulties will come, if we know hard times will come, don't you think we ought to spend some time considering a solution for it? Don't you think if there's a predictable problem that's going to come, a particular hardship, or just the general fact that they're going to come, maybe we ought to get ready for it? Now, I know this isn't the best example, but we live in Missouri, and there's tornadoes that come. And some people are prepared for it, and some people, their version of prepared is put a lawn chair out on the patio. And I think a lot of times we treat difficulties like the guy with the lawn chair in the patio. Rather than having the basement or the storm shelter prepared, knowing full well that it's going to happen, are you tracking? You tracking with me so far? Knowing full well that tornado is probably going to come this year, and if it doesn't, it bolsters our confidence to stand out further in the yard next year. But anyway, so we know that these things are going to come, so rather than preparing like we ought to, instead, when the difficult times come, we stand out there like the guy with the lawn chair, and when the tornado does hit us, we wonder what happened. That's a lot of times how we handle difficult situations. That's how we handle anxieties, and that's how we handle depression and the mental health terms that we're hearing today, because no one has a solution for it. It's all reactive rather than proactive. And I believe that God has some things to say about it. You know, God has made multitudes of promises to His people throughout Scriptures. He made many promises to His chosen people in the Old Testament, like what we see in Jeremiah 29. And God has made many promises to us as New Testament believers. And throughout the Word of God, we can walk away with the assurance that God will always be with His people. If there's one thing I want you to walk away with tonight, it's this. God is always with His people. But sometimes it's just as needful for us to read and to meditate on the verses that tell us what to do during the hard times. Because as sad as it is, I wish it was true that we could just look in the mirror and say, you know, during these hard times, God is with you. And I wish that was enough. But can we speak honestly? It isn't. Most of the time. We need something to hold on to, don't we? We need something that comes to remembrance. Rather than just giving ourselves a pep rally, we need to look at and see what God confidently says to us. Is this making sense? So I want to look at a few things here, and we're going to move through them kind of quickly. But I have a few promises that God gives us when we're going through difficult times. Okay? So let's look. Psalm 30, if you would please. We're going to read these, and we're going to move on. Like I told you, a little bit different style message tonight, but I think that these things are needful. Psalm 30. Each of these, we're going to read at least a couple verses, so be ready. Psalm 30, verse number 1. It says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. First promise I have for you is that God promises things will get better. Joy cometh in the morning. Now, the first session that we had for the conference, I preached the theme, and one of the biggest points I wanted them to understand was the fact that loneliness is an emotional thing. It's not a factual thing, it's an emotional one. Because we as people can be in a room full of others and still feel alone. Factually, that's not true. There are people all around you. But loneliness is an emotional thing. When you start to feel on an island, when you feel that no one understands your problems, there's all these different scenarios we can lay out, but that's not the purpose of my message tonight. But I want you to understand that in difficult times, you have to know, and you have to cling to promises like Psalm 30 and verse number 5, that things will get better. And listen, it's a bumper sticker slogan, isn't it? Just hang in there. You're going to be okay. Just hang in there. No, really, you need to hang in there. Because things will get better. And we see that throughout the life of Christ, too, by the way. I would say things got pretty difficult for him. As he came down and took upon himself the form of a servant, and as he endured the life that he did, constantly being ridiculed, constantly having people who want to betray him, and then having people who want to kill him, I'd say that's difficult. And after he died and rose again, we see him, even now, sitting at the right hand of the Father. In the earthly example of Christ, there's no greater example of someone who went through difficult times, but things got better. And look at what it got for us, the fact that Christ did that. Things will get better. Turn over with me to Isaiah 43, Isaiah chapter 43, if you would please. Isaiah 43 and verse number 1, it says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Verse 2, When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He says, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. You can rest assured that in difficult times, God is still with you. Not only will things get better, but God will be with you. And as a child of God, I'm not sure that there's a greater promise that we just completely either miss or we just kind of push down as a lower type of promise. Because to be a child of God and have the presence of God is everything. It's everything. What good is it to be a child of God here on earth trying to live a life for Him, but His presence be far away? Does that make sense? Let me put it to you this way. What good is it to come to church at 11 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and Sunday school at 10 o'clock, to come to service, to come to four separate services at least, to put on a suit and tie, to sing the songs, and to say the prayers, and to do the things, but have God's presence far from you? What good is that? What good are you accomplishing by doing these things? Because everybody around you has one impression, but theirs isn't the opinion that matters. All the people in the room can think that you're the most spiritual guy that ever existed, but God, meanwhile, is sitting far away saying, Where are you? And difficult times will remind you where you left God behind. Or, hopefully what it'll do is it'll assure you you're right where you're supposed to be. I'm just telling you tonight that difficult times, when we're going through them or when we're in them, it doesn't seem like there's any good inside. It does not seem like anybody understands. It doesn't seem like anybody else knows what I'm going through. It seems like this is never going to end, and it's during these times that the most is accomplished. Because there's many folks in the room, I think, that could give testimony. If I had time, I wish that we could do it. But there are many folks in the room who could say that this was the darkest time of my life, and this is the time when I drew the closest. Many of us can look at times, months ago, years ago, whatever, and it's as clear as day what happened. It's as clear as day the fact that God revealed himself to me in a way that I had not yet seen before. These difficult times, these are the times when Christians grow. The good times, they're fun, and they're enjoyable. But there's not a whole lot of growing that's happening. That's the time when habits are reinforced. The good times are when you just kind of improve on what you already have. But the bad times, that's when some growing takes place. So, things will get better, and secondly, the Lord will be with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Head over with me there. We've got a few more of these, and then we're gonna finish her up. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 4. Second Corinthians chapter number 4. Let's head over to verse number 17. I was going to read most of this, but I think we all understand it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I want you to notice where it says, "for our light affliction." And when Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he's not trying to diminish their pain. He's not trying to be mean. He's not trying to be hateful. But you understand that he goes on to say it's but for a moment. It's but for a moment. Those of you who are more seasoned in life, maybe you might look at the younger and say, you know, this particular thing you're going through, it's going to go by so fast. Right? Y'all ever told somebody that? I haven't because I'm not well seasoned. But some of you have. Some of you have. You know, you say things like, appreciate your kids when they're little because it goes by so fast, right? I think all of y'all have told me that. And so, when you're older, when you're more experienced, you tend to think about things in more of a moment. Is that right? Tell me if I'm off track here. But it seems to me that throughout life there are different moments, and the moments go by quickly. So when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," just like any season in your life, just like how quickly the weeks go by and how the months go by. You know, tomorrow's July 1st of 2024. And all the young people are thinking, well, yeah, duh. And all the old people are thinking, it was just January. Where did it all go? See what I mean? The moments change. Now listen, 2 Corinthians 4:17, your light affliction, the difficulties, the problems, they're but a moment. They're but a moment. I seem to recall in the book of James where it says that our life is but a vapor. And these things seem like they're so long. They're so hard and they're so painful to go through, but it's just for a moment. Now listen, here's the third promise out of 2 Corinthians 4:17. The Lord will work in your affliction. You understand that your affliction isn't just meant to keep you in a vacuum. Your affliction, God is working His will throughout it. How much more painful would afflictions be if there was nothing else happening? Other than your pain and suffering, it would be so much worse if nothing else was happening behind the scenes, wouldn't it? But all the while, God is working His will and way. The whole time. It says, verse 17, and I'll move on, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Man, that sounds good, doesn't it? During that time of affliction, when you can't see anything but the hurt and the problems and the pain, meanwhile, There's something far more exceeding and eternal going on behind the scenes. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Can't get bogged down here. Y'all need to listen faster. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 7. Let's head over there. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 7. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Most of us haven't reached that point yet, have we? In verse number 10, he says, "I take pleasure." I don't take pleasure in infirmities. I don't take pleasure in necessities. I for sure don't take pleasure in persecutions. I don't want distresses either. I don't want any of that. I don't want it, and I for sure don't take pleasure in it. But Paul said, because I have begun to see things as God does, I take pleasure in it. Not that he enjoys pain. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that I enjoy it when Christ is shown through me. So listen, here's promise number 4 to those going through a difficult time. The Lord will give you grace. The Lord will give you grace. These are all familiar things, aren't they? They're all familiar. Nothing we haven't heard before. Number 5. Let's head over to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse number 12. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." The Lord will give you joy. The Lord will give you joy. In verse number 14, he says, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ," what does it say? Happy are ye. Anybody want to sign up for reproach tonight? Probably not. Nobody wants to be reproached. Nobody wants these things that I've already listed multiple times. Nobody wants any of those things. But you know, like I said this morning, it's possible to be happy. It's possible to have joy. It's possible to look at a circumstance and say, you know what, while I don't understand it and while it hurts me, I get joy out of the fact that the God that I serve is working something that I do not see. And there can be joy in that. There can be peace in that. Because, hey, listen, we can't control it anyway. Many of us like to control things, don't we? If we could control other people, if every man thought like I did, there'd be no problems in the world. Or there'd be a whole other set of problems in the world. I don't know which one. We want to control things, and we want to control circumstances, and we want everything to be at our fingertips so that we can manipulate it how we want to. That's not how this works. That's not how this works. And by the way, even if you did have the universal remote control, you've never lived life before. You don't know what you're doing either. It's only God that does. So might as well be happy while doing it. Psalm 34. Hey, back there. Just a couple more of these. Hang in there with me. Everybody still doing okay? All right, Psalm 34. We're working up to one point here. Psalm 34 and verse number 17. Psalm 34 and verse number 17. Here's what it says. "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Here's promise number six, the Lord will deliver you. Because listen, in verse number 19, I want you to notice this and take it to heart. Many are the afflictions. Many. How many is many? More than what you think. We have many afflictions. We have many problems. We have many trials. You see, there's the type of affliction that just comes with life. Does that make sense? If you're breathing, you're going to have problems. But then there's a whole other type of afflictions that we endure just for being righteous. Because since we want to live a life that's right with God, because since we want to serve God, and since we want to do these things, there's the afflictions that we may face from the culture. There's the afflictions that we face from our own flesh. Because if you're living the Christian life right, then you're not just doing whatever you want to do. You're not just saying whatever you want to say. You're not just going wherever you want to go. Is this making sense to everybody? The Christian life has many afflictions. Life itself has a lot. But living the righteous life, you're asking for more. That's the part we don't want to tell people, right? That's the part about the Christian life you don't want to tell people. Because when we tell people about Christ, we want them to hear the good things. We want them to hear about the joy unspeakable. We want them to hear about the best service that we had last month. We want them to hear about how good this is and how good that is. But we sometimes leave out how hard it is. But make no mistake, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But don't leave off the second half of that verse, where it says, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Every single one. He hasn't lost one yet. He hasn't lost one yet. Two more. John 14, if you would please. John 14. Probably could just quote it for you, but I want you to read it with me. This and one more. You're doing great. Hang in there. John chapter 14 and verse number 1. I'm going to keep reading. Y'all can catch up. John 14 verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I don't prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Real quick, in context here, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's informing them that, hey, I've been talking about leaving for a long time, now it's happening. These 11 men, because Judas Iscariot's now gone, these 11 men have surrendered a lot to walk with Christ. They've given him about 3 years of their lives. They've given up their livelihoods. They've given up, some of them, I'm sure, their family. They've given up their family religion. All of these things to follow this man named Jesus Christ. And he's telling them that I'm leaving. This is it. And this is the message that Jesus has for them. Let not your heart be troubled. I wish that I longed for my heart to be troubled when the presence of God leaves. What I mean by that is in our lives, when I do something wrong or when I'm outside the will of God, when I say something I shouldn't do or any of those things, anything that doesn't make me right with God, I want it to trouble my heart. It must have been pretty bad for Jesus to tell them directly, let not your heart be troubled. Just like how they put their faith in him, put faith in the fact that one day we'll be with him again. And listen, that's promise number 7. The Lord has prepared a place for you. And I don't just mean that to say that, you know, if your affliction kills you, there's hope. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, notice the personal pronouns being used. I go to prepare a place for you. Your own place. So kids, if you're sharing a room with your siblings, just know, you have a place. It's not the point. Not the point. But the point is that God cares about you enough, you individually, to make you a place. Don't you think, if he's willing to do that, he's able and willing to take care of you individually through your affliction? Absolutely he is. Absolutely. All right, let's look at the last one here. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. You're almost to the end. Revelation 21. I don't know how we couldn't go here. Revelation 21, verse number 4. Here's what it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Listen, our lives, it goes back to what I said earlier, it's but a moment. It's but a moment. But this, Revelation 21, verse number 4, this isn't but a moment. This is forever. It's forever. Listen, when you're going through a hard time, it's comforting to have someone with you who's been through a similar thing. There are things that people can say that will help. There's a lot of things people can say that don't help at all. But there's some things that coming from certain people will be helpful. But we cannot imagine, we cannot comprehend what it'll be like for God, in verse number 4, to wipe away your tears. We cannot comprehend the level of care and the level of intimacy with God to where He is willing and able to wipe away your tears. It's a great promise, isn't it? It's a great promise. So listen, let's finish this up here. Instead of holding on to slogans and to platitudes and saying all the right things, but not really being in the right place, How about we shift our focus during our affliction? How about we shift it to the promises of God? The things that are written down. No, the things that you can grab a hold of. Because anybody can say a slogan at the right time. Anybody can write down a verse and on a post-it note and stick it on your bathroom mirror and say, "This is what gives me comfort." Anybody can do those things. But when you sit down and you search the scriptures and you look at the black letters on the white pages and say, "This is what God says," I will remind you in Jeremiah chapter 29, we'll head back over there here in just a second, but it says, "Thus saith the Lord." There is no greater authority. There is no greater promise that can be made. There is no one else who can say something more sure than what is coming next. The message that Jeremiah gave to those who are afflicted is the exact same message that we have today. Turn over with me, Jeremiah 29, verse number 12. Just a couple things to say, and then we'll be done here. Back over in our text, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 12. This is what should bring us hope. Jeremiah 29, 12. "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." Friend, that's some great hope right there. Amen. That's some great hope. There is no greater hope. And the fact that He will hearken, the minute that you cry out, the minute that you call upon Him, the minute that you are willing to talk to Him, He is ready to listen. He's ready to hear. That doesn't mean He's going to spring into action to save you. Can I clarify that? It doesn't mean that as soon as you kneel down in prayer and say, "Lord, I need you to fix this," that He's just going to come in and move some things around and make it all better. It's not necessarily what it means. But you can know that He's there. You can know that He will hearken unto you. You can know that He cares about you. You can know that there's things happening behind the scenes that you're not yet aware of. Right. These are the things that you can know. But I want you to notice that all of these promises, I believe we went through 8 of them. Every single promise is made to the righteous. Yeah. If you want these promises, you better be walking with God. If you want these promises, you cannot be a lost man sitting in the pew tonight. If you want these promises, then you need to ask God for them. And you need to be in the place to ask something of God. Because you understand that He doesn't owe us anything. It is us who should come begging and pleading unto Him. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly." I understand it says that, but that's for a righteous man. Someone who isn't right with God, you have no standing to be bold with anything. You need to cry out unto God. And you need to say, I'm going through this hard time right now, and because of my sin, because of my iniquity, I need help. That's one thing. But I also understand that people who go through afflictions, they are righteous people. What I mean is, bad things don't just happen to the unrighteous. You can be perfectly square smack dab in the will of God and still have bad things happen to you. And I believe that that's when the promises are that much sweeter. Because you get to skip the step of regretting not coming to Him sooner. You get to skip the step of trying to control everything and making it all the worse, and then crying out for help. If you're where you're supposed to be, you don't have to get ready to go somewhere else. And so claiming these promises and applying them to your life, it's not very difficult. It's not terribly hard. But it does require intentionality. Trials and afflictions and difficulties, they blindside you sometimes, don't they? You lose a job. You lose somebody close to you. These things that happen in our lives that are very difficult, sometimes they just pop up. But if you're where you're supposed to be, the promises are already there. They're already there. So I'd encourage you tonight, look over these verses that we went through. Each of them has something to tell. Each of them has a different way that God cares for you during difficult times. So none of us can ever say that we're alone. In a room full of people, I guarantee you there's somebody here tonight who feels alone. You don't have to be. Allow God to do a work in your life. If you don't want to tell other people, don't tell other people. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying you do need to tell one person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the only one who can help you. Amen? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight.